I think it is now. I'm really excited about my topic this evening, and I hope to do a lot better job with my actual presentation this evening. It's a little easier, I think, when you write your notes and you're familiar. And I'm anxious to work with women, counseling women. Is it matures to be something I'm more familiar with as well? I learned a lot myself last week and in preparation for last week. We had a small technical glitch. My PowerPoint is in Vista PowerPoint, and it won't open. But I'm really pleased with this evening's material. You have my exact slides in the handout. You have every slide for slide, all right there. And there are no fill-in-the-blanks. Yay! So, and my slides did not really necessarily match everything I was about to say. So I can make you copies of my actual notes. They're not all capitalized and clean, but I actually have them typed, and I feel really good about this material. Most of this material was developed by Pam Stenzel. We use a lot of her material, and it is excellent, as well as Carrie Abbott. They're very just committed Christian women who work in this field full-time that are just committed, like myself, to truth. And I just really am excited about my material tonight. Pam Stenzel was telling a story right before she went in to speak to a couple hundred people, and a gentleman, a mature gentleman, stopped her out in the atrium and wanted to tell her a story. And you know, we all have people like that in our lives that want to catch you right before you go on or something to tell you this story. And she recalls the story he was telling as being about a bunch of little shepherds with a large flock of sheep, and their flock was grazing up on a pasture right on the edge of a cliff, and it was fenced and gated. And sheep, you know, are not very smart animals, and she tells about the gate getting open, being left open, and the sheep literally just jumped. They just jumped right off the side of the cliff, as sheep do. And the shepherds kept running down around to the bottom and bandaging up and trying to save the sheep that had jumped. And finally, somebody said, "Why don't you just shut the gate?" And she talks about that. And she talks about this gentleman encouraging her that she was somebody that he believed God had called to help try to close the gate. And I feel kind of passionate about that same type of thing. It's frustrating, I think. The longer I'm in ministry sometimes, the more frustrated a person can get. After now 13 years in crisis pregnancy, we seem to live for the positive pregnancy test. If the girl comes in and she has a positive pregnancy test, we have all of these services and all of these resources, and you know, we get all organized and we bring out all this stuff and we try to help get her on her feet and all of this. And then if there's a negative pregnancy test, we kind of go like, "Oh, great, good deal, you're good." Out the door they go. And a while back, we tried to create some things like discipleship dollars. We tried to create some programs and some initiatives to try to get the negative pregnancy test client before they're pregnant and experiencing an unplanned pregnancy to kind of come back into the center for evangelism and discipleship, and to try to get on the top of the cliff, not at the bottom, closing that gate. And it's been extremely difficult. One of the questions we always ask is, "Where do you go to church?" That kind of gives us an idea of what we can say, what we can't say, and kind of what we might start with. And most of the girls in Scioto County are affiliated at some level with some sort of church or some spiritual, maybe, or a place of worship. Most of the clients perceive themselves to be Christians. have made a profession of faith, call themselves Christian. And that's real interesting because when you go back to the youth pastors and you work in the churches as I do, a majority of what I do now is not with clients but in the churches. The pastors and the youth pastors are, oh, you know, we're not having a problem, aren't not our kids and all this stuff. And, you know, inevitably you'll have talked to him on, you know, Monday, hoping you could get an in with his kids on Wednesday, and you see one of his youth as a client on Friday. It is something that affects all youth, and not just unchurched youth, and not just youth in the public schools. And so I've learned a lot in 13 years now, as we approach 13 years, and I hope this kind of blesses you. I listed just some services that Cradle offers. It's a real privilege to have a pregnancy care center in our area. They're not everywhere, and it's a real blessing for us to have it in our community. If I skip through slides, don't panic, because remember, this is not the right presentation. You want to follow your handout purpose. The purpose of any outreach ministry is to share the good news of Jesus Christ with men, women, and children. The purpose of Cradle is the same. We're here to share truth and to hold Jesus Christ high. Something that you need to make sure you believe is that their greatest need and the greatest need of any man, woman, or child is to be set free from the control of sin in their lives, to be made right with a holy and deserving God. You have to be so thoroughly convinced of that, even as you counsel, because it's really easy to see that depression will take you off on one little trail this direction, and pregnancy, let me tell you, will take you off on a whole nother direction, and you can easily start to get caught up in they don't have water, they don't have electricity, they don't have a car, they don't speak English, you know, the baby has no diapers, she has no formula, she's married to one sibling but living with his brother, and you start to go off in all these directions, and you can very easily get overwhelmed and lose sight of what this girl really needs, and that is hope, and she needs truth. She needs a relationship with Christ. She needs to fill the void in her life with the only thing that could fill that void, and that would be the relationship with a living Savior. Hope is an essential element, regardless of what this client has experienced in her past, and in spite of how we all might define it, and we can sometimes perceive that it is too doomy and gloomy for her to really make significant change. And praise the Lord, not everybody believes that, because I would be in big trouble. Something that is not on the slides that I had added is tonight we're talking specifically about Generation X and Generation Y, and soon we'll be talking about Generation Z, and we're looking at kind of specifics as it relates to this current generation as we try to minister to the young people that we're seeing today. The young people we're seeing today are not the same young people that I saw even 10 years ago. But I really feel passionate about the fact that we don't tailor our message. Methods maybe change, but principles don't change, and truth doesn't change. And one of the things you'll hear me say throughout this presentation over and over again is don't compromise, don't compromise, don't compromise. I think in order to come to the table with Planned Parenthood and some of these public school programs, we've compromised a good bit, even our own selves, in our movement. There is a lot I can't agree with Dr. Dobson on, but if you do much with him or listen and interact with his material much or his programming, you'll see where we've had a tendency to want to kind of compromise in order to gain an audience, and I think that's a extremely dangerous practice and one that we personally don't want to contribute to. There are three lies that spanned all generations, whether you're talking about the 60s or the 70s or now X and Y, and in the future Z. Is there's a lie that says it's biological, it's natural, that sexual relations are things that cannot be controlled, that this is hormonal. And you can argue a good bit with the medical community around some of this, as they just feel like there's abstinence has no place, there's no hope for purity, sexual integrity, and that you need to, practice birth control and condom management and so forth. So we know that's a lie. The lie that says it's okay with whomever, wherever, as long as it's safe, that's also a lie. That doesn't even speak to the emotional damage done in those situations, but there is no such thing as safe. We'll talk a little bit later on about failure rates and all kinds of situations in which there is no such thing as safe, except for marriage, a covenant relationship, and monogamy. The third lie is that it's okay as long as love is involved. And this is something that you see, it's almost like a combination to a safe. It may not be an instant situation, but you'll see that this relationship will kind of climatically work up to, I love you, I love you, I love you. And pretty soon they're involved with each other based on the fact that there's this good feeling. And I get kind of discouraged with these young folks about that, and I think, why should I? I mean, we just went through a whole election and picked somebody that we felt, could feel our whatever. And, we base a lot of what we do on those same kind of feelings and the same commitment to having to have this feeling of romance or intimacy or whatever. And it's really hard to work with these gals and kind of convince them that what they really want is that person who's more committed to Jesus Christ than they are to them, so that that person seeks the Lord and that is the basis for the relationship. And that's just something that's very difficult to convince themselves of, or to convince them of. Biblical counseling, it's the means the counselor develops a relationship whereby trust is developed, whereby then the Word of God with the work of the Holy Spirit can penetrate the heart of the client and bring about true and lasting change. Where the heart is changed, the person's mind, motives, and behaviors all change, and their life is truly different. This presentation could be approached from a whole variety of directions, and one would be to analyze every statistic and number out there. I'm just going to very quickly flip through some of these. You can see that our clients vary in age, as yours will, social status, economic situation, religious background. All women of childbearing age possess the potential of experiencing an unplanned pregnancy. A lot of times we speak to the women, but wherever a woman is involved, there is a man and a young gentleman. And a lot of the work that needs to be done here, you'll see as this moves forward, needs to be done with the boys and with the men. You can see that the average age, 72%, the majority of clients and youth that are finding themselves in at least unplanned pregnancy and unplanned situations are between 17 and 25, which is also equal to the national statistic, is when the largest majority of abortions occur. So it is really much more the high schoolers, the juniors, and seniors, and also then the college students. It's, a lot with the college students, more so than you always think of the 14 and 15 and 16-year-olds that are drinking at a party and caught unaware. And that's not really what we see. Everybody's very familiar with Scioto County and Ohio and the statistics there. We have nearly double the live birth to teenage women as the rest of the state. And you can see the statistic repeated about the 70% of the 1.5 billion per million abortions are between 19 and 25-year-olds. So how do we approach some of this, and what do we do more specifically? The answer kind of falls nicely into the three C's: choice, change, and consistency. And you have this in your packet. Choice, this is an information generation. This is a generation that has tremendous input into various aspects of their lives. They have access to the internet, schools, hospitals. They choose their careers, their university, their cell phone plans, their dress, their cars, their relationships. And I think one of the reasons I feel so passionate about like Scioto Hills and the ministry there is really trying to get in to work with the youth. We need to work with them younger and younger and younger so that they establish and have a viable relationship with the Lord, because you're seeing that we start this ridiculous cyclical thing where they have all these decisions and choices as though they're young adults when they're in very young grades, third grade, fourth grade. When I substitute at the public schools, I've got third graders going to prom, and I'm like, what? And, you know, I had one little gal, and she was in the fourth grade, wanted to call her mother because her porcelain nail had come undone. And I'm like, give me your hands. I'm going to rip them off. I mean, just pluck them off. What are you doing with our porcelain nails? Do you know how much those things cost and how hard it is to keep those things filled? I just couldn't believe it. And she was in a major meltdown because her nail, her porcelain nail, had flickered or flipped up. And I thought, you know, but we do this where these young people, by the time that we meet with them, I mean, they're entitled to privacy. They're entitled to all of this. You know, at our house, it's like, hey, no, don't lock the door. You don't have a purpose for locking the door. You know, there's no doors locked. The boys don't really like it. They don't like that. And they're like, yes, I try to be respectful, knock first. They don't need all this crazy, you know, this is my space, my room, my this, my that. When we see that as an end result, we see that as being detrimental to the situation, because you'll ask them, well, where was this pornography? On my laptop, in my bedroom, when my mom was at work, my dad was gone, the door was locked, no one was home. You know, you just see this all the time. We see, you know, youth after youth where, you know, the parents come rushing in, the youth is there, and they're caught in a compromising situation by their uncle that stopped to pick up something, and they have so much privacy. They're in the home, and the parents are like, she doesn't even have a boyfriend. Well, yeah. And, you know, she's like, well, yeah, we've been going together 2 years, you know. And when you talk to the youth, you know, you're like, well, I mean, part of this is, let's start out with kind of understanding when this started. I mean, you don't typically just see somebody for the first time ever, and there you are. And these girls will, you know, articulate, obviously, a relationship that has built over time. And the parents are just clueless. Sometimes, you know, the youth are describing, they were downstairs, the parents were upstairs, playing cards with his parents. And, you know, I think we're just totally unplugged. If you're in this and work in this very often, you start to see a pattern where we're pro-life, but we're not pro-kid. So we're pro-life, but our kids, we want to give them to a babysitter, send them to a sporting event, ship them off to the church youth group. We don't want the kids around, you know, put them in the basement, put them upstairs, send them out to the barn, you know. And, you know, we're not engaged in them. You ask these young people, they want the attention of their parent, and they don't get it. And their parent works all week, and then when they come home, they're tired. On the weekends, they want to have fun. So you'll see that. One of the things that we do with this particular generation is we try to avoid the mindless message, just say no, just don't do it. You know, that worked in my generation. I mean, the nuns said don't, and you didn't, you know. I mean, it was like, Sister Mary Teresa, you are not going to disobey her. And it worked. They say abstinence doesn't work. Well, abstinence worked when we were abstinent. Now we talk about abstinence. We talk abstinence, 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 but everybody's doing the opposite. And if you really were abstinent, it does work. We recognize that it does work. And then we, and it talks about that. One of the big things that we try to work on is, you know, 30 years ago, I guess I graduated in 81 or whatever, you know, there were about 6 sexually transmitted diseases. I guess you could name those on 2 hands. Now there are more than 56. HPV alone has 70 strains. So these girls are going in. They've had multiple partners at a very young age, which makes them more susceptible to exposure to disease and cervical cancer and all these things. The hospitals and doctors, because insurance will only pay to test for 2 STDs, literally chlamydia, 1 out of 4 sexually active teens carry that, and gonorrhea, which is on the rise, they don't even test for HPV. The test is, I think I got the statistic in there, I think it's about $800 for the HPV test, because there's a DNA test that has to go through and test for all 70 strains of this disease. The sexually active teens that have had more than one partner, they're carrying between 2 and 2.3 different strains of disease in their carriers and don't know it. Because it's asymptomatic and there's no symptoms and they're not being tested for it, they don't know they have it. And then they continue to have relationships kind of indiscriminately, or practice serial monogamy, which is one boy for a month and then another boy for a month. And when we confront that, they're like, well, I was never with more than one person. But they were with one person at a time, 3 people in the last 6 months. So you're seeing that this is becoming a huge issue for their life. You know, it used to be pregnancy is a problem. STDs, they might not live. Most people do live through pregnancy. This is a generation that's kind of the Nike generation, you know, everyone is just doing it, yet they know very, very little about it, and they really are not having the talk with their parents anymore, and parents aren't talking with them. And when you confront parents, the parents are convinced they know it all. They've heard it all. They've heard it from their friends. They've seen it on TV. It's not the same, and you'll see that material developed a little further along. 72% of the junior high students have had at least one sexual experience, and that may be self-gratification and other things, not necessarily intercourse. 89% of the high school students have had a sexual relationship by the time they graduate. And you probably don't need really convinced of a lot of this. You're aware of a lot of this. What kind of information should go into your sexual integrity program or your abstinence education or your purity training? They need truth and they need real information. They need to know the facts, duration of pregnancy, fertility myths. We hear all kinds of insane things. You know, I thought you could only three days out of the month, and oh, I was told this and I was told that. We try to work with high-risk behavior, the largest probably acquaintance rape. There's a much higher rate of acquaintance rape than there is of just rape in general. You understand what that means. 2 or 3 kids chum together all the time. They're friends, and they're very, very, very familiar with each other. So, you know, my son's going with this girl, and she's always with he and his 3 friends. All of a sudden, he's not there, and then she takes a ride home from one of his friends. We can't speak to the integrity of that other individual. She trusts him because she knows him or is acquainted with him. So a lot of her natural defenses, maybe that would be high, are not, because after all, that's so-and-so's best friend. And obviously that's a fictitious example, but that is what acquaintance rape is. Gestational development, size, function, most of these little people, they don't have a clue as to how developed this infant is and at what stage of gestation. They've really, it's an amazing thing. I worked even with an anatomy class. I teach anatomy at the school at Souda County Joint Vocational School, adult workforce, among women 18 to 54. And, you know, you have them list all of the female and male reproductive system and reproductive organs just to kind of get an understanding as to what they do and don't know. And it would just shock you to hear and see what they write, and no knowledge of the actual true terminology. And then you see that all the way down. The youth are clueless. There's all kinds of birth control myths. The second C talks about change and who's responsible for change. And that's something I just feel is really super important to communicate tonight. I think it would be wise for us all to say, I am not the Messiah. And maybe you can say that, I am not the Messiah. You can repeat after me, I am not the Messiah. We have a Messiah. God is good, and he is God, and he is the author of change. We are what? Not the Messiah. We're not responsible for the results. You can't base your outreach and your purity programming and your sexual integrity programming and your abstinence education on results, whether somebody listens. I work at home in the same way that you work at the center. You stand for truth, and you share truth, and you continue to bring truth, and you continue to work with them on the scripture and truth of the Word of God, and they may or may not listen. Every week you see somebody who has heard truth, and it's the same as it is at home. Your kids just close you out, and it's the same as it is sometimes even in the church, where you know they're hearing truth and they're just off in la la land and not paying attention and not taking anything to heart. But that's okay, because we're not the Messiah. God is the God of change. And then God can bring change. He can change this person from the inside out. There is no case or no scenario in which it's too difficult or too awful or too hard for him to have impact on. Many of the clients kind of have an attitude, and I'm sure your youth will have the same attitude. Some of them, you can tell, are sitting there going, been there, done that. Now what? I mean, it's ruined for me. It's over. And you'll hear when you get into a close relationship with youth, if you get to the point where you can talk openly about a lot of these things, they'll say things like this. You know, well, it's too late for me. Well, it's never too late. We work on committing themselves to Jesus Christ and working towards being obedient at any point. And, you know, the whole concept, I think some people call it second virginity and things, that's kind of a buzzword, but we will work with them in true biblical repentance. And I think that's a lot of what's lacking in all of the secular programs. You're never going to hear that. You're never going to hear repent. And that's what I need to remind myself of all the time, to make sure I remember that. That's a necessary element, and really a necessary element of Christian living. We work on why a piece of paper matters. We still preach and teach marriage. Marriage is good. The M word is a good word. And so we work on marriage. This is a difficult thing where they live together and there's just, again, so much compromise and all of society is, oh, try it out, test it out, it's practical, it saves money, it, you know, and you just hear all of that. What love looks like, most of these youth really don't know what love looks like, real true love, biblical love. A lot of times they don't even get that from being at home. We work towards sexual purity, sexual integrity, and versus the just don't do it message. And just pure abstinence is good, but really we're after a much bigger picture. You'll see in your slides that I kind of talked a little bit about just character, their overall character, and just really looking at a larger picture than just the sexual relationship, so that that'll go and carry over into the music they listen to, the clothes that they choose. It's amazing to me, you know, I've had several arguments with my son, and three before that, you know, God doesn't care what my hair looks like, you know, God doesn't care what I wear. I think he does. If he saw that outfit, he would, you know. It is so short, I'm sure he's involved, I'm sure he's interested. It's terrible, you know, and they're like, ah. But, you know, this is real, and it's just trying to go back over and over again. Repetition, repetition, repetition. The thing about purity and sexual integrity and abstinence and all of these things is a cramming the night before an exam or a blitz isn't going to cut it. My girlfriend and I, we were talking about you can't just be in their face every minute of the day because that's irritating too, but there has to be some mechanism for kind of periodically coming back at this information. You know, every so often being able to ask, hey, how are you doing with this, and have you had any temptation, and when's the last time you've really felt tempted, and what was the situation, is there something I could have done different, you know, to be there for you differently. The last C talks about consistency. Students say their parents, and we talked about some of that, aren't talking with them, aren't engaged. I really feel in some way, and I don't really like to feel things, but I believe it's a legitimate observation that a lot of the Christian kids have experienced some of this as they go into puberty. A four-year-old is all over you. They want to hug and kiss, and, you know, there's so many little people here at the church, you know, and I just love those little people. And, oh, you know, they'll stand there and wait for you forever, you know, till Aunt Denise recognizes that they're standing there, you know, and they're not my nieces or nephews, but they're just wanting that attention. You hug them, and they want that. Well, they get into that age where, you know, especially fathers and their daughters, for fear of doing the wrong thing, we do nothing. So they'll try then, it almost creates like a vacuum where they want to try to fill that void with somebody or something else. Really, I believe you can't overdo it. You can't overindulge that relationship and continue to find appropriate ways to be affectionate, and you know, they need a hug. And my one little fella, he's 15, he's home today, not feeling well, and I was in Columbus. He called once, and he's like, Mom, my temperature is 99.8, which is not a fever. But he's like, I have a fever. It's 99.8, and I'm sure it would have been higher, but I had ate yogurt, which was cold, about 5 minutes before, and he's describing them. Next cell phone message, Mom, I almost gagged, you know. He's 15. And there's a piece of him who wants to be moving out. He's trying to do everything he can to go do something else, stay somewhere for the summer, work somewhere else, get away from me. And I mean, I came home all the way to Columbus listening to voicemail every so often of him reporting his symptoms, you know. I mean, they want what they don't know they want. They don't know what they want. They're a mess. I think the hardest group of young people to love is that seventh and eighth grader. They're just unbearable. And I have two in my home right now, and it's just unbearable. But they really need a lot of attention and time. And it just takes a lot of time. And listen. You need to put your armor on and be ready. I always think of, you know, Peter walking on water in the boat. And, you know, I think we always focus on that and think, oh, you know, his faith, his lack of faith, and he sunk a little bit, and the Lord picked him up. I think, well, he was in a boat with a lot of other people who didn't get out of the boat. I mean, he got out of the boat. And I think that's kind of where we need to go with some of this, is we need to be, you know, water walkers and not boaters. It might be wrong and it might be messed up. I know I've done several programs and felt like, oh, I'm not pleased with this or I'm not pleased with that. But I think some effort, even sometimes a week effort, even the kids will come and tell you, you know, they appreciated this or that. If they heard or, you know, took one thing in. As I looked over all of Carrie Abbott's material and Pam Stenzel's material, one of the things that she keeps coming back to and really is where my heart is just truth. It's abstinence until marriage. Not until you're ready, not until you're mature, not until you're in college, not until you're in graduate school, not until you're in love. It's married. I love the Lord and I love to serve Jesus, and it's so good. His word is clear. One of the best things about ministry is that it's so easy. It's so clear. It's just you are married or you are not married. And we see this more and more as we're starting to see young people divorced, you know, first time, second time, this and that. And they seem confused. Even Christians that have, you know, lost their partner or been divorced seem to not understand that there's a standard. It's real clear. It's real obvious. In my secular work, things are real confusing. You know, if the doctor says this, well, it's this code. If he says packing, oh, it changes the code. It's very vague and it's very confusing. The Word of God is very clear. You know, you can look at her or him and it's you are or you are not. Well, we're separated. You are or you are not. If you are, do it. Do it as much as you want to do it. You're married and with the person you're married to. This is a good thing. If you're not, don't do it. Just stop. Don't do it. You know, one of the things that I had heard that stuck in my mind for years as I was a single parent and a divorced person is something that I could agree with that came off of CDR on the Dr. Dobson. He was interviewing women who had been divorced and had been able to maintain their purity and their sexual integrity and their abstinence in that window before the Lord would provide them a husband. And they said, one of the best concepts to get your arms around was exhaustion. A big preventative method is exhaustion. You know, this lady was talking about serving the Lord and being busy, and busy with her children, and busy serving the Lord, and busy in her church. And she was exhausted and stayed exhausted on purpose, intentionally so. And all temptation was put aside. And I think sometimes we can take that to our youth when we work with some of these young people. Well, what do you do? Nothing. What do you like to do? Nothing. I said to one little girl, I said, well, I had her to the house and she was playing around, kind of, sort of, but not really. I said, well, do you like to color? No. No. Well, do you like to play games? I'll play a game with you. Well, do you play baby dolls? What, I mean, she was young. She was real young, but, you know, seven, 8 years old, second grade, third grade, something. I said, well, what do you do at home? Nothing. I said, well, what do you like to do? I don't like to do anything. I said, well, nothing? I mean, you don't watch TV? You don't? No. I spent the whole day with a little gal, and she was just as sweet, but never did find anything she enjoyed. And you'll see a lot of these clients, video games, TV, maybe, lay in their room, listen to music, just over and over again. You don't see any interaction, any relationships, friends, even with their parents. They're distant from their parents. We had 9 little boys spend the night, 15, I guess they're little, 14, 15, 13. I don't know, I spent my whole weekend doing this, look in my eyes, look in my eyes. It's like, what is this? You want these pancakes? Look in my eyes. Because I made pancakes for, 11 boys. I was making pancakes a long time. But they want to talk to you, and they don't even want to look at you. Well, they're used to doing this. I'm like, no. Look in my eyes. Look at me. And this is something that we just, and how this relates to sexual integrity, how this relates to purity, how this relates to abstinence is, it's a big picture. It's an overall package. It isn't just that they end up in a sexual situation. It's that they start to drift, and there's no contact, there's no manners, there's no human relation skills, there's no communication skills. So when they're really in a situation and they're experiencing harassment on the internet, and this little girl is emailing him about his friend Peter, he doesn't have the communication skills, he doesn't have the wherewithal, he doesn't even know where to begin to come to someone and get help or articulate that he's being harassed or asking a question, is this harassment? Or they're just lost. I've never seen as much in the last 6 years as in the previous 4 years, but they're like zombies. They're just, duh. You say, you're trying to interact with them and they're just, duh. It's like, say something. You must know something. You're here. And they're just clueless. And when we love young people, you can't be pro-life and not be pro-kid, and can't be, insensitive to what their needs are and what our role in that is. I think that's really where we have covered most of the material off of the previous presentation or the slides. One thing I know is that the Pregnancy Care Center is always open and inviting you to participate. It's a wonderful training ground. It's a wonderful place to practice. It's a great thing. I know many pastors have said, so-and-so started to volunteer down there, and they've really grown spiritually. They've really changed. They've really come out of their shell. I think that there is a place there where women especially can put aside their timidity and really be bold in the gospel, because you just see so many clients. In nuthetic counseling and biblical counseling, which is just the greatest, really designed and meant for that person, real teachable and kind of committed to doing things in accordance with God's word and his will, at Cradle, we see everything and lots of everything. So you can really mess up over and over again till you get it right, and you have a lot of opportunities to do that. You may see 7 people a day. You may see 6 people a day. You may see nobody on one day, and then 9 people, in 2 days. So there's just, because your client base is so large, it's a wonderful place to practice. I think the last thing I was thinking about, just a couple more things. Don't hesitate in your sexual integrity programs to get kind of elementary about things. Some things that we try to do is option A, option B, have sex. Okay, why? What are all the reasons that you would want to have sex? And let them start. Let them tell you what their reasons are. You typically get a bunch of stuff. It feels good. Da da da. Write it down regardless of it. Don't start analyzing and correcting it. Just write it down. try to let them get it out, listen to what they're saying, know how to spell the words correctly, know how to spell what they're saying. You know, on this side, wait until, you know, marriage, let them start. I mean, it may take a while for them to kind of get a reason that we should wait. And, you know, sometimes I get kind of impatient. Huh? I can be kind of intense. I'm like, come on, you know. But, you know, give them time. They typically come up with at least something, and then you can kind of direct things from there. Normally they'll say disease, you know, to avoid disease. And then they'll be like, oh, and if I have a condom, that's fixed. You know, that takes care of that. And it really does allow you the ability to create a lot of teachable moments where you can really kind of teach them about some of these things. And, you know, the last thing I think is just stressing a covenant relationship, marriage, a commitment to Jesus Christ, a commitment to the Lord. 7 out of 10 marriages, 7 out of 10 marriages experience infidelity. That's 70%. That's high. We're seeing a lot of divorced people, and they have more justification, I think, in their heads than even the youth do. And yet, you know, you can't think that you're going to say, oh, all through the 60s, do whatever you want. All through the 70s, do whatever you want. And now you're going to put marriage on the relationship and feel like that's going to be an immediate fairy dust of discipline and self-control. You know, sometimes I think they don't understand that that's all your life. That's to rein in your desires and to be monogamous in your thinking and to think monogamous. That isn't something that just happens. It is a discipline. It has to be learned. We work with a lot of folks in that way. I think another thing that is positive is teen role models. If you can take successful teens, I don't know why, but a lot of the schools and a lot of the National Honor Societies, a lot of the programs and things are designed where they will take a gal, you know, that had a child when she was 13 and went and got her college education, and that's great. And I mean, I wouldn't have that any other way, but sometimes it's like we're holding up this example of having not been able to do, you know, we never take a kid hardly that is just been able to say, hey, you know, I'm 22 and abstinent, and I just think sometimes that would be a good thing and would be helpful. Put a senior in a proper environment with eighth graders, youth groups, and kind of pair those conversations up. Or, you know, I know you can't have them hang out necessarily together, but some activities to an eighth grader. A senior is like God, you know. I mean, it shouldn't be that way, but, you know, oh, a senior. I know my boy is Oliver. Praise the Lord, Oliver is this really nice little young man at our church who's a senior, you know. But they're just, oh, you know, they want his hand-me-down clothes. They just, oh, you know, they just, oh, he's the greatest. I mean, I'm like, well, what does he do that so special? Oh, he messes with me. What does that mean? You know, he hits me. Oh, that's great, you know. But they just think he's the greatest, and he is a wonderful example for them to kind of chum with. But it's wonderful if you can take some great mentors and put them with some of the youth. Stress, good decision-making, good character, and, you know, be prepared for obstacles. There are a lot of obstacles. This is a spiritual battle. It's a war. I know I've officially been ousted out of most, like, a lot of the programs. I can't go to Stepping Stones anymore. I can't go here. I can't go there. I mean, there are some places that just won't allow you to go there at all, or allow me to go there anyway. But God is bigger than all of that. What we'll find is the clients will come to us. We'll have social workers bless those people. They'll literally bring them. I'm like, where are you supposed to be? Because I know you're not supposed to be here. And they will, if it's by divine appointment, if the Lord ordains it, it'll happen. And there's no obstacle too great for the Lord, but you need to be prepared for that. Don't be overly sensitive, and just get out of the boat. Just get out and walk on the water, try it, do something. Something would be better than nothing. Are there any specific questions? How's my time? Are we done? Okay. We've been particularly blessed. They've actually allowed me into many of the public schools in the high schools, and I've been able to be with large auditoriums of students. I can't say God, and I really just continue to remind myself that I can speak truth, and I can even quote scripture, and maybe I can't say 2 Corinthians, da-da-da, but I can actually teach truth, and I can go into the schools. It's amazing after... I do. I understand your question. And that clarifies that for me. The things that we would recommend, and I know I heard Pam Stenzel say, is, you know, be satisfied to be in the churches. A lot of the kids that are in churches are friends of the kids that are in the public schools, sports and sporting events. It's a wonderful thing if you can do any kind of activity, whether it's music or sports or coach something. You know, there's a lot of extracurricular activities. I know that we do everything that we can to have as many, you know, campovers and, you know, bonfires. I don't think my neighbors particularly like it, but, you know, it's kind of like a revolving, open your home, let the kids come and stay. They don't sleep all night long, but you can sleep another day. But trying to do anything you can to foster a relationship, maybe outside of the school. Almost all of those kids have a pretty active social life beyond school. To work with Cradle and to, yes. Our men only see men clients and so forth, but we have a significant number of men who want a man to talk to. You could certainly go through the training, like you and Sandy, you know, could go through the training. It's very beneficial because it's just all evangelism and discipleship. I don't perceive that that would necessarily be a barrier. You have a heart for people and you love people. I think the Lord can use that with the right person. There's always a person for some person that the Lord will open that ministry up. We can talk more about that. The training is on DVD, so...
recommend, give them like one thing that they should have tried and accomplished in that first session with
establish hope that this is something that they can have mastery over and control over, that there is hope, no matter how long or how deep or how involved or how many times or with whom or under what circumstances, that this is something like every other sin that God can free them from and set them free from that bondage. So hope, and then the parents, the parental relationship. It's key to try to getting that child connected back to that parent. And a lot of this is all involving this disconnect between the child, teenager, and the parent. And as a counselor, I would think that's key, is to trying to open those channels of communication up, and getting that parent and child, like, working on this together.